Good morning, everyone. Some of you might have heard some rumors going around this week about me and a tractor. I can officially say now that I have now had two near-death experiences. What's interesting is that in the second near-death experience, there was something about it that that the first one didn't bring. My first near-death experience was obviously back when I was 15, 1986, when suddenly I was I found myself in the back seat of a car with a seatbelt around my waist. I think I was the only one in the car with a seatbelt. And the things that I remember most about that first incident was how quick it was. Because at one point we were having fun and playing around, goofing around in the back seat, and then the next thing you knew there was these bright headlights that were coming at us, and then all of a sudden everything went black. And I found myself in the back of this car and with the jaws of life trying to rip the top of the car off, and my girlfriend was unconscious at the time. My friend had bashed out all of his teeth and had broken his leg, and I was leaning on his leg, and that didn't make anything better. And I just remember the horror of it. Because I had dreams and expectations in life. And I remember that my main concern was I going to be able to play baseball or not? And lo and behold, through my accident, I lost my leg. I ended up breaking my back. And I remember going in for multiple surgeries. And one particular surgery, I went under. I had asked them to put the mask on me this time instead of inserting the sleeping whatever agent into my IV. And I remember slowly feeling like I was suffocating to death. And my whole world had gone dark and black. And I remember just the horror of that feeling. That's my first near-death experience. The reason why I believe that it was so bad is because it was done outside of being a Christian. I was not in Christ, and Christ was not in me. If I died in that accident, I would have gone to eternal separation. I would have stood before the judgment seat of God, and I would have been thrown into the lake of fire, like it says in Revelation chapter 21. Chapter 20. Fast forward until now, last week, or actually this week on Monday, around 5:30 p.m., I'm grading our hill. Many of you have been out to our house, and so you know that at the that to come up to our house, you have to go up a hill, and off to the side of this hill is a steep slope. Some would even say a cliff, which leads down to a pond area. And so I was backing out, and all of a sudden, and I was heading towards the cliff, but that's what you got brakes for, right? And the brakes didn't work. And my wife, of course, says that I was going too fast, and I probably was. Royce knows about this. He just had a tractor accident just happened. By the time I could even react, I was already going over the cliff. Now, something happened at that point. I was wearing shorts, and as the tractor went over, it tumbled down the hill. It rolled down this cliff, and I'm on it. And something happened, and it happened so fast where I felt myself lifted off somehow, because I don't think that I had the ability to get away from this thing. I was placed down towards about the middle, towards the lower part of the cliff, and I was facing downwards on this hill, and I remember thinking, I'm going to die. This is how I'm going to die. Because I knew that the tractor was coming at me, and a one-legged man with no leg is not very fast. So I was waiting for my death. And then all of a sudden, the tractor stopped. And when I looked behind me, I saw literally the tractor is 2 feet away from me with its tire, its huge tire, almost hanging over me. And what ended up happening is that the back end of my blade that was on my tractor had hit one tree, and the very front of my front loader, which was extended at that point, had hit this other tree, which was down the hill a little bit. And this tractor was positioned exactly in the right place for it to stop. But in this second incident, it wasn't like the first. Even though I would have felt bad for my wife, I don't know if you can identify, but you know, when the Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die really is only gain, I wasn't scared. And I believe that that comes when you have faith in Christ. When you know that you are in Christ and Christ is in you, you have an eternal security that far weighs out any fear that you could ever have. What I'd like to do this morning is talk a little bit about what we've been talking about. I had a sister come up to me last week and asked me, you know, when we're in Christ, there's a protection that's there. One thing that I realized from the accident was I knew that I was protected. Scripture says that our days are numbered before we even have one of them. And for a believer, we should move with a confidence knowing that we are not going to go home before our time. When we are obedient to God, nothing can touch us unless He allows it to. And if you are a believer, you are learning to adapt to the realization that when something even bad happens in your life, it has been filtered through the hand of God. Therefore, you're learning to be okay with it because your hope is in Christ. You're learning to rejoice in all things. You're learning to be thankful in all things because you have hope in Christ. But what about those who are being slaughtered over in Iraq? Those brothers and sisters who are in Christ, are they protected when they're being beheaded? What about when a mother watches their child die from the hands of a radical Muslim? you do realize that things are escalating in our world to the point that the Antichrist will be coming upon the scene, I believe, soon. And the only hope that we have is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is going to come. Because He already reigns. And He will set up His kingdom. And it will be an everlasting kingdom. And we get to be a part of that kingdom. We're not home yet, guys. We're going home soon. Because we're saved in Christ. Scripture says that we are in our time, Matthew 24, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Tanner and I are trying something different this morning. It's a different kind of a technology, and it's going to have less, hopefully, technical difficulties with it. But I don't have much confidence in it yet, so bear with me. My question is, if we're supposed to be on the alert, how do you know if you are ready for when the king comes back again? Because you don't want to be caught off guard. Paul says, test yourselves in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Paul and his companions took the test to the point where they could say, I hope you realize we don't fail the test. When you ask yourself at this point in time, is Christ in me? Am I in Christ? Do I even know what that means? Is my confidence in Christ and Christ alone? John 3:36 is really clear. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You know, these are some very offensive verses to read in the Scriptures. When you consider our culture that is constantly trying to bombard us with the belief that there are many ways to God, when you read a verse like this that says, if you believe in the Son, you have eternal life. If you don't obey the Son, if you don't believe in the Son, you will not have life, but God's wrath is going to abide on you. Scripture makes it a very prescribed way, a very narrow way. And this is important for us to understand if we are going to assess whether Christ is in us or not. Because if Christ is in us, then we will have embraced this truth. And we are becoming preachers of righteousness that speak forth this truth to other people. 1 Corinthians, or in 1 John, it also states, and I'm going to go ahead and advance this slide, if I can. Tap it. I'm going to tap. Tap three fingers, two fingers, one finger, two fingers. This is an Apple device, for those of you who are... Okay. There we go. I think I got it now. Yeah, it's good sit up here. First John 5:11 continues, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, we've read these verses before, but the way I'm reading them a little bit different now is what I'm seeing is all of those phrases that say, in the name of, in the faith, in Christ. And remember, the word in is not talking about something that's spatial or taking up occupancy, but in means having an intimate relationship with. So when you are in Christ, that means that you have a relationship, a live, living relationship with the Holy God of the universe. You are in Him. Remember how we've illustrated this in the past? Remember, when we're born in this world, those who do not have the Son of God, they do not have the life, because deep within the person, inside of every single person, is the spirit of that person. This is what separates us from the animals. Animals don't have a spirit that can actually relate to the living God. God made us in His own image. God is spirit, therefore God made us with a spirit. However, our spirit, when we are born in this world, is disconnected from God. So we are dead in our trespasses and sins, right? Remember this? And because of that, our soul is, we have evil thoughts, we have evil intentions, and we have evil motives. Even though we may do good things on the outside, it's always done for ourselves. It's always to make a name for ourselves. It's always to benefit ourselves. Because that's what Scripture says. And as a result of our sin, our body is decaying and it's dying. This is the position I was in my first accident, where my heart was darkened. My spirit was separated from God. I didn't want to have anything to do with Him. I had already tried the religious thing when I was younger in the Catholic Church. And once I got old enough to tell my dad I don't want to go anymore, I forsook religion altogether, and I didn't want to have anything to do with God. I had become my own God. I enjoyed being my own God. And my thoughts were evil thoughts. Evil just means that my thoughts weren't what they were intended to be. They weren't what they ought to be. They weren't what God had planned for my thoughts to be. Anything that falls short of that is evil. And so you can imagine from your very core that this just works its way out. Like we talked about last week, Jesus says, a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. And a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Here's a picture of a good tree. Not a lot different. When a person comes to Christ and he now has the Son of God and the Son of God has him, his spirit has been made alive. Now I have communion with God. God has become my Father. And now I have power. I have new desires and new motives. And so my spirit is united with God. It's made alive in Christ. Now my soul, something happens with my appetites, my desires, my motives, my intentions. Things begin to start to change because my spirit is now alive to God. God's Spirit dwells within me. Therefore, it is now sanctified. It's being made holy. Sanctified just means God has now set you apart. And now when you make decisions, and now when you act in this world, you begin to act more slower in the sense of saying, Lord, what do you want me to do now? How do you want me to love this person? Do you want me to do this? Do you want me to say that? And as a result, your body actually becomes the temple of God. God dwells within you. And even your body is going to be resurrected someday, even though it will die physically because of sin. Well, another way of saying it is that this means Christ in you. Paul says, Christ in you, He is the hope of glory. But there's another stage to this. And not only is Christ in you, but you are in Christ. There's something wonderful about Christ being in you to give you power, but what comes with that is the ability to be secure in Christ. And the only reason why you find yourself in this position isn't because you've tried to live a perfectly moral life. It's not because you've done the best that you could that this happens to you. The only reason that this happens to any of us is because we have been humbled by God. We realize that our sin has separated us from Him and that in this state we are going to be judged and damned forever. And we have realized that God has provided a way of salvation in Christ, and we have humbly believed and received Christ. And He has flooded our soul. So that He gets the glory. We don't get the praise. We didn't do it. Christ did it. As a matter of fact, everything changed at salvation. First, God transformed us. And then He rescued us. Colossians 1:13 says, He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. That's why the Holy God can indwell us, is because our sins have been washed away. But not only this. It says, and although we were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death. And that's how He did it. Christ came down in a bodily form and in His flesh took the wrath of God upon Himself. Remember? In order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Now, this transformation can be seen in this way. I got this from the Freedom in Christ Ministries. In Adam, this is without Christ. You don't have the Son of God. In Adam, by ancestry, you have inherited the old man, which is selfishness and pride. Your nature is a sinful nature. By birth, you are in the flesh. You are fleshly. And by choice, you live according to the flesh. You can't live any other way. However, when you are in Christ, it says you become a new creation in Christ. You are now a new man. You have a new self. Because you have been partakers of the divine nature, God's Spirit dwells within you. You're alive to Him now. You have been birthed, born again in the Spirit of God. God's seed indwells you. And now you have a choice to live by the Spirit of God that indwells you or by the flesh. And this is the rest of our walk. The flesh is telling you to do one thing. The Spirit of God is telling you to do another. And you get to choose. And the more you listen to the Holy Spirit and cooperate with His Spirit, the more you are conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And God begins you to get you back on the road to bring glorification back into your life. To take you from this fallen state and now lift you back up to the original state in which everything started. To be holy and perfect and blameless and righteous. And that's what heaven is all about. So, a way to demonstrate this, we looked at a few weeks ago, is a good visual in the Old Testament of what does it mean to be in Christ. Remember, Noah being in the ark, Is it like a picture of what it means to be in Christ? Noah demonstrates for us childlike faith. Because it says back in Genesis chapter 6 that man's intention was evil continually. But Noah was righteous. Noah wanted to listen to God. Noah wanted to follow God and walk with God. The story of Noah illustrates for us an object lesson that illustrates what it looks like to believe in God and to be in Christ. Now remember, we looked at, it's fascinating that the story of Noah has been circulated all around the world. And not from the biblical account, but there are cultures that have never had the Bible that actually have the story of Noah and the ark. And you can listen to that sermon from a few weeks ago. But there's also another thing that helps us to understand that this whole situation is not just a fanciful or a fairy tale, but it actually happened. And that is when you look at the fossil record. And the fossil record, according to Answers in Genesis, tells us a lot. It says, we find fossils of sea creatures in rock layers that cover all the continents. For example, most of the rock layers in the walls of Grand Canyon, more than a mile above sea level, contain marine fossils. Fossilized shellfish are even found in the Himalayas. There is evidence that supports that there was something happened where the whole globe was surrounded with water at one time. There's only one possible explanation for this phenomenon. The ocean waters at some time in the past flooded over the continents. You know, even the New York Times got into this and gets into it once in a while. Here are some headlines from clear back in 1987, says, whale fossils high in Andes show how mountains rose from sea. You get it there? They're saying, the only reason why there is whale fossils that are on top of these mountains is because it gives us an understanding of how fast these mountains rose out of the sea. I mean, think about it. Can you imagine a mountain spearing a whale on the way up? I mean, how far do you have to go? Scientists have found fossils of whales other than marine animals in mountain sediments in the Andes, indicating that South American mountain chain rose very rapidly, it says. But in 2 Peter, it tells us, in the last days, mockers will come, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." There are people that say, nothing's changed, everything's just the way it has always been. And then it says, "For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water." You know that scientists have recently discovered that there's more water in the center of the earth than there is on top of the crust. Scripture tells us that everything was made by water. And then it says, "By the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water." Now, why do I mention this? Last week I talked about Jesus says that the only way that you're going to get into heaven is if you become like a child. And we talked about, as a child, what's the difference between adults and children? Children, for the most part, have not grown cynical. Children, for the most part, trust. And they believe with no questions asked. As adults, we question everything and we're cynical about everything. Because we've been hurt, we've been lied to. But Christ says you must come to Him with childlike faith, or you're not getting into the kingdom of heaven. You have to trust Him like a little child trusts his father, his papa, his daddy. That's why we mention these things. We need to understand, it says in 2 Peter, "But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." For those of us who believe with childlike faith, we believe this as well. And because we believe that the earth is going to be judged and there's going to be a destruction of ungodly men, it motivates us like it motivated Noah. See, Noah wasn't just he wasn't in with God. He didn't have God's favor with him just because he built the boat. Noah lived a lifestyle that set himself apart from the way the rest of the world was going. Noah took a stand in a world that was constantly bombarding him, saying, "Why are you living for that God?" And that's where we find ourselves. Noah's faith in God pleased and gave him favor with God. And everything that I read here is true about you if you've placed your faith and trust in Christ. As Noah was in the boat, and the boat was taking the hit, and the boat was taking the wrath of God upon himself, so you being in Christ, Christ took the hit. Christ is the one who took the wrath of God upon himself. Christ is the one who caused you to rise above the waters. Christ is the one who brought you to a new place, a new life, a new way of living. Noah's faith in God granted him God's righteousness. When you believe in Christ, Christ takes your sin and He gives you His righteousness in return. Noah's faith in God allowed God to choose and use him to fulfill God's orchestrated plan. When you believe and you have faith in God, God now uses you. This is how you can determine, how you test yourself. Am I in the faith? Do I recognize Jesus Christ in me? Do I care more about building the kingdom of God than I do building my own kingdom? Do I try to pay attention to what's on his heart? What are his desires? How does he want me to be a father? How does he want me to be a mother? What does he want me to be like when I go to school and I rub shoulders with people? What does God want? Because that's what I care more about. That's what Noah did. And that's what every child of God does. And you have to. You know why you have to? It's because the Spirit of God indwells you. You have been partakers of the divine nature. You have a new nature from the very core of your life that changes you from the inside out. If you don't change, then if you are a Christian, the whole rest of your walk is continually suppressing the Holy Spirit. I don't want to listen to you. I don't want to listen to you. I want to go the way of the flesh. And it doesn't work. You'll be miserable. God is constantly challenging you to step out of your comfort zone because He has a specific mission that He has given every one of us. And it's not something different. Oh, we have different gifts and different abilities, but we all have the same mission: to know Christ and to make Him known. That's it. That was Noah's mission. Noah's faith in God protected him from God's wrath and condemnation of the world. When we are in Christ, the same thing happens. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why we don't move forward in fear anymore. We move forward in thankfulness and love because of the love that has been given to us. Noah's faith rescued him from evil and darkness. It raised him above the waters while in the ark. It gave him a new and a fresh start in life, and it allowed God to meet and supply every need. It caused him to see all of God's promises come to pass, and it allowed him to overwhelmingly conquer life's purpose, which was to bring glory and honor to God. Noah was quite the guy. So the question is, are you in Christ? And do you really believe? And before you answer that question too hastily, I want to let you know something. You know, even in our midst, there are some who are contemplating forsaking their faith in Christ. And there's a reason. Because when you come to Christ, you really do have to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Him. When He says to count the cost, He really means take a look at your life and analyze if you want to give up everything, because that's what it takes to follow Me. There's too many people who like the sound and they even hear with joy the gospel of Christ, but then they have no fruit in their life because they wither away at the first persecution that comes or the first trial that comes into their life, and they say, "This is way too hard." And it is. If you do it in the flesh. What do you think those Christians are contemplating that are on that mountain in Iraq? And they're told, if you will only deny your faith in Christ, we will let you down and your whole family. And they take a stand and they say, we will not deny Christ. We would rather die. Talk about a test. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. As a matter of fact, being in Christ means you will be set apart from the world. Jesus pretty much guaranteed that if the world hated Him, it will hate you. You won't be popular. Like Noah, you'll be seen like a Bible thumper. You won't be cool. You'll constantly find yourself in a place where you are humble. Constantly find yourself in a place where you are serving others rather than being served yourself. I mean, just look at Noah. 2 Peter 2 says, "For if God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." That's an encouragement to us in saying, God's going to make everything right in the end. You don't see the end right now. You think that everything is unfair. You see the guy who is evil becoming rich. You see this lady over here who is living an adulterous lifestyle. She's getting away with it. Everyone around you seems to have fun and doing their own thing, and God is not doing a single thing about it. This verse is for you. God's coming in the day of judgment. But what I want to draw our attention to is that little phrase, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He wasn't some guy just building a boat that was looked at as a nutcase out in the desert somewhere. This guy was a preacher of righteousness. Remember what righteousness means? It means to be right with God. So if he continued to come in contact with people who were not right with God, guess what he would tell them? How to be right with God. Why they're not right with God. He was a preacher of righteousness. So now he's building this ark, telling people, well, God is, I guess he wants me to build this ark because he's going to judge the world and because of its sin and its evil. And if you will believe in him, you can be on the ark. We say the same thing to people. Don't you realize that God is coming and he's going to judge the living and the dead? Get into Christ. And guess what? For over 100 years, Noah built this ark with his boys. And I bet you he was labeled intolerant. He was a Bible thumper, a bigot. He was labeled judgmental. A religious fanatic, a radical, a goody two-shoes. I mean, we can just add to this list. All of the things that are said about Christians today, just add it, because I'm sure that Noah was called the same thing. Being in Christ means you will be set apart from the world. It means to deny and forsake your own way. It means entering into a place of trust. Childlike trust in God your Father. It means inheriting persecution. It means inheriting tribulation in your life. It means you're welcome these things. You're welcoming these things. Paul called it the fellowship of his sufferings. As Christ suffered, so it will be with me. As long as I get Christ and Christ is in me, it's worth it. Which really boils everything down to the question, is Christ enough? Is Christ sufficient in your life? What's the test? Is Christ sufficient in your life right now? Or do you need something else to happen in your life to enable to have joy and contentment and peace? Or is Christ enough? Jesus guaranteed, he said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace." In the world, you have tribulation. But take courage, I've overcome the world. That is our guarantee. He also said, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Are we not living in this era? But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Do you see that each one of us become a preacher of righteousness here? Because Christ is not coming back until the mission is completed by his church. And if you've adapted some kind of a philosophy that says that that's not your job in the body of Christ, that's foolishness. You are a preacher of righteousness. And it will cost you. It will cost me. But will you test yourself to see if you're in the faith? Is Christ enough? Has he done such a work within you that you know that he is yours and you are his? Christ is in me and I am in Christ. I love Job's reaction. You're going to suffer either way, by the way, with or without Christ. My first time that I almost died was far more severe than the second time I almost died. That was without Christ. We're gonna suffer tribulation one way or another. You might be able to get a few more comforts here and now if you forsake Christ right now, but I'm going to tell you, it's not worth it. In Job, he says, for affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble sprout from the ground, for man is born for trouble, as sparks fly upward. It happened when God initiated the curse, and he said, thorns and thistles are going to grow for you, and suffering is going to happen because of sin. But notice Job's response. But for me, I would seek God, and I would place my cause before God. Who does great and unsearchable things, wonders without number? He gives rain on the earth and sends water on the fields, so that he sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. Job had an incredible view of life. Trouble's going to come. As a matter of fact, we're destined to enter into suffering and trouble. But as for me, I'm going to seek God because he's good. It all comes down to this, that there's only one ark. Only in Christ will we be given a new start here on earth and will be led home in death. And it was in that accident that I realized that I'm ready. I hope that you don't have a tractor rolling after you for you yet. To realize, you know what? I'm not afraid of death. But I am going to be extremely careful that I don't die so I don't make my wife upset. Another blessing came out of the accident, and that is that I had a bunch of awesome people come and to help us get the tractor out. And I have a few pictures that I just wanted to show you. Here's a couple of those cool guys. My father-in-law, Jim, and Rick Anderson. Many of you probably know who he is. But here's the back end of the blade that I was telling you that ended up against the tree. That's Tanner. And I'll introduce him in a second here. And if you can kind of see it here, that tree is a few feet down this hill than this tree here. And notice that the front loader just ended up on this tree and then the back blade. And I was on that side of the tire.
Where was your leg?
Oh, yeah. Somewhere in being lifted off of this thing, that is the... That's the rumor. I was lifted off by angels, set down exactly where I needed to be, because, of course, I'm not going to get away with one leg jumping around, jumping down this hill. But so you got me, you have the tractor going up the hill, and then my artificial leg is on this side of the tractor. And even my artificial leg was all right. So here comes the cavalry. And this is how things were done. Deej got on it, and he was trying to ride it up the hill, but it just wouldn't get going there. It's good to see you here this morning, Deej. Rick Anderson came with his what was it called? Skidder? Grader Skidder. They had a big old winch on the back of it, so a few of the guys got down underneath. Or down by the tractor. They started hooking it up to secure it. And once Tanner gave the okay, Deed started cutting the tree down because we needed to take these trees down so that we could get this tractor loosened up to be able to bring it back up the hill. And I think I might have a picture here of Deed cutting this tractor or cutting the tree down. Timber! Cool. So he ended up having to go over to the other tree and do the same thing, which I have a picture of that here. But I did that one in slow motion and it didn't work. So if you want to see it, you have to come and visit me with my cell phone. So what ended up happening is we ended up hooking this tractor up, getting it loosened, rocking it into a place where it got onto its wheels, and then Deej rides this tractor up the hill. Now this hill doesn't look very steep, but just ask Jim Haverfield how steep it was. He used to be a logger for a number of years and. So this is the steepest hill I've ever been on in my life. No, just teasing. But it was pretty steep. By this time, I started to get kind of excited because I was thinking maybe my tractor was in good condition still. So we get it pulled up the hill. Dad comes up the hill. Everyone starts to get up the hill. And now the moment of truth. Everybody's gathering around this tractor thinking, okay, you know, is it done for? Everything looks all right with this tractor. And so the question is, does it still run? Tanner checks to make sure that that there's diesel in it. I think somebody checks this lever here. Yep, there we go. Making sure everything works. You see it flipped over and the exhaust pipe is bent on it. What was that? Yep, Howard Engstrom was there helping as well. My tractor always did that, so that's not from the tumble. I installed that myself so it would click. There it goes. So the second, so does it run? It runs. Everything's good on it. Tanner drives it around. There wasn't really anything on it. Yeah, I see how slow he goes. So, there you have it. You guys hear that? I think next time I'll drive it up the hill. You can drive it down the hill, Deej. So I just wanted to say thank you. I was hoping that the other guys would be here this morning as well. I just really appreciate your help and your kindness and for getting that tractor out. It was an amazing thing to watch these old, seasoned, not old, but older, a little bit older than I am, guys seasoned in this trade, and just hearing them talk about how they're going to get this thing out was pretty cool to be able to watch that. So, let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this little journey that I was able to experience this week, being reminded that you are like a shield around me. Like each one of your children in this room, you are a shield around them. The righteous run into you, who is a strong tower, and we're safe. And I pray, Father, that as we continue to move forward in this world, and as you continue to give us more, because we've been faithful in a little, you begin to give us more. I pray that we would step up to the challenge, that we would respond in faith during even the tough times, and even more so when times are going well. May we never forget that this is not our real home. Help us never to forget that we are ambassadors for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who is going to judge the living and the dead. And would you give us a heart for those who are lost? Would you continue to change us into preachers of righteousness, so that we can point people to you, because we know you love people. Give us that love. And help us, each one in this room, to learn how to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. To ask ourselves, is Christ enough? Whatever struggle anyone may be going through in this room, I pray that they would find that you are enough. And we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.